It seemed very convenient and a coincidence that I would have this reading, which is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and it would start on 40 days of prayer, but that didn't work out. So it's next week for the prayer, but this week for the sermon, because we're up to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. I'm going to read it to you firstly, if you listen, just to an NIV version, and then I want us to read together you'll see it up on the screen. You don't have to read it out loud, but I want you to follow another version of that, which is the Passion Translation, just to show you how sometimes rewording something can really make it come alive and maybe have some other meaning to you, some increase your understanding. For this reason, this is Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, if we just go to the next slide, if I got it. So this is what it says in the Passion Translation. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favour until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Great, isn't it? Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you'll be empowered to discover what every Holy One experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. Well, amen. I could sit down after that. That's the word of God. Anything after that, it's just my reflections on the word of God. That's fantastic. Paul's prayer for his beloved church. I want to impart this to you here at Kerrang. Get a love for the church. Get a love for the church. It's God's people. And don't come to me and say, the church doesn't accept people. Just stop criticizing the church, right? Don't say anything bad. This is now my people. You're taking me on now. I've been here long enough to say this is my family. So you're going to come and complain about my church? You'll have to answer to me. You might have to answer to God as well. That's another issue. I'll leave that to him, right? Now, I'm being a bit over the top here just to say this. Get a love for the church. There's all sorts of people here this morning. There's people sitting around you who are struggling with faith issues. There's some who are struggling in marriages maybe. I'm not confessing anything. I don't know much about it. If that's to you, I'm not pointing at you. But there are things that happen in our lives. There's things we struggle with. And because of that, we come together and it doesn't just fix everything. It doesn't just go away. We are what we are. And God loves us. God loves us. For all the apostle Paul has been saying about the purposes of God through this book of Ephesians so far, about creating a new humanity, about the blessing of God in Christ, about Jew and Gentile becoming one in Christ, about the spiritual power that's released in believers, it comes to this prayer. It comes to this prayer, that you might be strengthened, that you might be healed, you might be restored, you might be made new, that you might have a revelation of the breadth and height and length and depth of the love of God. There's a lot of controversy back in the late 60s, early 70s, right through the 70s. Anyone remember the Charismatic Renewal Movement? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we were happy with them. It was with the Pentecostals. When we kept it to themselves, we were really happy. When it broke out of that, it was a problem. It's like a bushfire. You couldn't contain it. It sort of spread, and it had some interesting effects on people. They got really uppity about, well, I've already got the Spirit. I was born again, and I know I've got the Spirit. That was my stance, because I knew I was saved by the birth of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what these Pentecostals were on about. And so it caused controversy. But you know what? You know what? If we're going to argue about anything, if we're going to plead with God for anything or pray for anything of a baptism, it should be the baptism of love, the outpouring of the love of God, the pure, unadulterated love of God poured out into every believer, no matter how long you've been a believer, no matter how long you've been on the journey of faith, that you might receive the outpouring of the love of God. And if that's not a work of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what it is, because that's the outcome of the work of the Spirit. Whatever gifts he may give or not give, and what you might have received and someone else didn't, does receive the love of God through the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of this love, this love by which Christ came to dwell in you by his Spirit. This love by which you're redeemed and saved and brought from death to life. And that's what he's talked about. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that we relate to each other as if Jesus is relating through me. So that you may know and have the power that together, he says, that you might grasp. There's three words he uses about this love, that you might grasp, that you might understand it, that you might know how wide, how high, wide, long, and deep it is, that you might know the dimensions of it, that you might have an understanding that this love is expansive. We had Linda read to us from Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. His love is eternal. His love is supernatural. His love is incredibly beyond measure. No matter how far you go, you can, like the ocean, you can't plumb its depths, you can't discover how much the love of God is. That you might know the love of God, you might experience it. It's a bit like what Max was saying. I can sit in front of I've never had this experience of sitting in a meal and not tasting it. You get me, right? I taste it first and then look later. I don't care how it looks. The taste is what matters, right? Okay, yeah, some of you like me. But what Paul is saying, I pray that you might experience the love of God, that you might actually know it by experiencing what it's like. You're not just looking at the ocean and saying, wow, look at those waves. You're going to go out past the breakers and get into it. You're going to ride the waves. You're going to ride the depths of this. You're going to understand this is the power that's there because you've experienced it. To stand on the edge. I do premarital counseling. I used to do this more when I was younger. I do a lot more funerals these days, but that's another issue. Just the stage of life, okay? But when I was doing a lot of premarital counseling, I'd say to people, you know, there's only so much you can do of premarital counseling. At some point, you're going to get married. And it's a bit like having swimming instructions while you're standing on the edge. And by the way, I firmly recommend standing on the edge before you dive in, okay? You get what I'm saying. Don't dive in until you're married, all right? Don't try it until you're married. That's not the biblical pattern, okay? But at some point, you're going to go from getting the instruction to diving in. Now, there's nothing like diving into a swimming pool to work out whether you're going to swim or not. That's the experience you need. In fact, I'd really love the fact that most kids getting swimming lessons are actually in the water when they're getting them. That's how it should work. And it's like that with God. He doesn't want us to have a theology of love, a theology of the love, a divine that all love's excelling. We can sing it all we like, but if we don't have the experience of the love of God that melts our hearts and changes and takes the bitterness and forgives and flows through us and touches the life of someone else, if we don't know that, then we've missed out on why Jesus died. He didn't die for a theology. He died for you and I might experience the grace of God working through us. And then he says, that you might be filled with all the full measure of God. The Bible says God is love. The very nature of God is love. It's not just that God is loving, that's true, but when it says God is love, it's like the attribute of his personality and nature is so much love that you can almost identify him. Don't turn that around, by the way. Don't say love is God, because that makes loving a God in itself. It's not that. That's not true. It's not philosophically. It's not true. It's not argumentatively true. It is true to say God is love because it's His nature to love. We were designed for love as people, as human beings. We were designed for love. Do you realize that every sin, every temptation that we've fallen into, every lie of Satan we've adopted, every abuse, rejection, abandonment, every broken relationship has been because this nature of love for which we were created has been defiled by that sin. And the nature of God through Jesus Christ, who so loved the world that He gave His own Son, is to restore the capacity in our human nature and our human hearts to love the way God wants us to, because we were created for that. Some people get into arguments with me sometimes, or they talk about things. Well, you have to love them, but you don't have to like them. Well, I don't know. It's an excuse not to love them, really, isn't it? If you say, I don't like the church, but I have to love it, I have to do what God told me to do, and I'm gritting my teeth and loving them. Well, come on. Jesus didn't do that. And if it's Jesus loving through you, then you don't have to do it either. The point is, we can't do it without Him. God is love does not mean He's weak. God is love does not mean He's morally weak. He doesn't care the way we behave. That's not true. If you love me, you let me do what I want to do. You take me as I am. No, God loves us so much that He redeemed us from sin. He paid the price of the very thing that was destroying us so that we could be reconciled to Him. That's how much He loves us. My daughter, she must have been about 8 or 9. I can't remember exactly what age she was. She was pedaling down on her bike down Picton Avenue on the footpath, and she was heading for the street. There was no way she was going to stop. And there was a car coming, and I'm standing there. Do you know, I thought I should actually negotiate with my daughter and tell her that I really love her and I think she should stop. I didn't do that. I stopped her. I stopped on her bike. Otherwise, I think she wouldn't be here. Now, does God do that to us? Sometimes He does. Sometimes He arrests us. Sometimes He does things that intervenes, does things to us because He loves us so much. Other times, the consequences of our choices work out, and He's still there for us after that. And we do that with our kids sometimes. Don't do that. It's not a good idea. And they go ahead and do it, and they find out it's not a good idea, and you still love them. You don't turn your back on them. But God's love is kind, it's humble, it's forgiving, it's unselfish, it's courteous, it's respectful. The Bible says we're saved by grace, and we're saved in order to become loving people. We're saved in order that love might inhabit this being of our soul, our body, our minds, that might be transformed by the love of God, because God's love dwells in us. That's how Christ lives through us. Love is not screwing up. I'm going to pick on Max here because he's a friend and he'll forgive me because he loves me. You know, if Max was difficult, he's not difficult to love, so I can say this. But if he was, I said, I just got to love Max. I don't really want to love Max, but you know, I'm a Christian and I got to love him. It's not love. That's just me having a go. That's just me trying to, you know, do the Christian thing. That's just me trying to, it's like trying to save myself. But if I have come to the love of God, if I've come into the experience, into the knowledge, understanding and experience of the love of Christ, then the love of Christ flows through me. And it wouldn't matter, like, whether Max loved me or not, I'd still love him. But it's not a burden. It's not like I'm stressing to do it. Sometimes as Christians, I get this feeling that people are gritting their teeth to love against all that they're inclined to do. Well, ask God to change your inclination. Ask God to change what you like. If you don't like them, ask Him to change your likes. What is it that you don't like about them? What is it that puts you off? Is it their character? Is it their personality? Is it too loud for you? They're too quiet for you? Whatever. Just learn the love of Christ. Jesus loved Zacchaeus when nobody else did, right? He's a tax gatherer. He worked for the government in the tax department. I had a long conversation with a lady from the state revenue office in Victoria, pleading my case that I shouldn't pay for my taxes on my unit in Greensburg because I couldn't live there. I thought, it's not fair. I'm renting a house. Why can't you take that? Look, why can't you take that as a fair swap? She was very courteous. She understood my case and she said, but it's not how it works. And your taxes are due. Sorry. See, some people can be really polite. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't popular. Because he cheated people. He didn't just collect for the government. He collected for Zacchaeus. And the rest of the Jews knew that, but Jesus loved him. It's not like Jesus said, oh, Father, not him. Seriously? You know what I mean? I have to go to his place for lunch. Can't imagine Jesus doing that. He walks up to the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. That's the love of Jesus. He didn't compare what he believed and what he thought and where he'd come from. He just said, I love you. As he loved him, came into his house, what happened to Zacchaeus? He turned around, 180-degree turnaround. He repented. We don't know what the conversation was, but Zacchaeus understood the message. If we're not sinners, broken, separated from God and each other, we don't need his love. There's a lot of people in the world who say, I don't need God. I don't need his love. Because they don't understand his love. They think that it's coming to church is what you have to do. They think that it's religious observance. They think that somehow it's giving your money to the poor or it's doing all these religious things. And they say, I don't need that. I don't want anything to do with that. What they don't realize is that this love of God is what cures the human soul. It's what changes people. It's what heals broken hearts and broken relationships. And without it, we can't survive. Fortunately, by God's grace, a lot of people experience his love without even knowing God. They get the benefits without even knowing him because he's like that. I want to take you to the next slide. Let me just try and explain this love triangle. This is not the normal love triangle. The normal love triangle is illicit, okay? So don't go to the other one. This love triangle is legitimate. It's a godly one. This is where God loves me and he loves you. Isn't that wonderful? How many believe that? Look at the person next to you. God loves you as much as he loves me. Well, I'd like him to love me more. Yeah? We know that. God so loved the world. God loved me. He loved Max. Loves Brooke, loves Gary. He loves me, he loves you, I know that. In fact, he calls me in this relationship because I have a relationship with God. Because of his love, he calls me to love you, to really reach out and love you. John says in his epistle, he says, if we say we have love, if we say that we know God and don't love our brother, we don't have the love of the Father in us. In other words, that relationship that I claim to have with God doesn't mean much if it doesn't translate. So if it doesn't come into the triangle where there's a relationship. But, you know, a lot of people stop there. They say, God loves me. I'm thankful. God, I thank you. Now I've got to go out and love other people. And so they have this sort of like one-way traffic almost. Now, if the person doesn't know that God loves them, like the guys on campus, if they don't know that God loves them, then this is one way to find out. He loves Antonio, and Antonio is going to go and tell them, you know, God loves you. And so through his love for them, they get the message, God loves me. Now, a lot of Christians think, that's it, that's the picture. Let me take that a step further and show you what I think about it. So there's a two-way relationship between God and me. The Bible says, Jesus made this quote, he says, all of the law and prophets are fulfilled in this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbour as yourself. Okay, so there's the triangle. But between God and me, what kind of relationship is it? Yes, God loves me, and I receive his love. I say, thank you, Lord, fill me with your love. And then what do? I offer love back to him. We gather here on a Sunday and we say, Lord, I love you, I worship you, I'm thankful for all that you've done. That's an expression of love. Don't stop here. Go take it home with you. Take it up in the morning and the first thing in the day and the end of the day. Thank God, bless him, tell him you love him. Wife complained to her husband, you never tell me that you love me. So when we were married 40 years ago, I told you I love you. If you change your mind, I'll let you know. She's delighted with that. She thinks that's wonderful. Oh, I forgot. I forgot you said that 40 years ago. See, that's not a living relationship, is there? Something wrong with that. Guys, don't try it. Just because I said it, it's a joke, right? Don't go home and say it because you'll get in trouble and you'll blame me. The God and me thing is a two-way relationship. It has me giving back to God, responding to God. Yes, I couldn't respond in love before because I was broken in sin and selfishness. I had defiled my own spirit. I couldn't love. I was broken. Now, by God's grace, because he saved me, because he's redeemed me, because he said, Paul, I forgive you. I take your sin from you. I know what you've done, but I forgive you anyway And because he's done that, I say, Lord, I love you. I thank you. What can I do for you? And he says, go and love your brother. Go and love your neighbor. Now, here's the trick. If it's a Christian relationship, my neighbor already knows that God loves them and they're loving God. So what does that do to our relationship? It means we love each other. Huh? Doesn't that work? Happy about that? Do you know what sometimes we do? It's like in your arteries, you have valves. Did you know that? Well, your veins have valves more than your arteries, your veins. So what happens? The blood pumps through your body and it tries to go back the other way with gravity. Gets up here and tries to go back and the valves stop it going back. So it keeps pumping this way and goes back to the heart. I think some Christians have a valve system in their love machine, in their love channel. In other words, they say, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to open my heart to let you love me. I'm not going to share. I'm not going to let you love me. I have a friend who I see her pain. I see what she's been through. She's the most loving, kind, justice-driven person I know. She's such a wonderful Christian, but try to love her when she's in her pain. Try to offer her something just to encourage her in the midst of that. And unfortunately, you get a stone wall. Now, I'm not going to accuse her of that. I'm not blaming her for that. I'm just saying that's, if we're going to love each other, if it's going to be the me and you thing that builds the kind of love that fills the church and fills our lives, is I've got to be just as open to you loving me as I want you to be open for me to love you. If I say no because, I'm not sure what kind of love you'd give me anyway. You're a bit sus, you know. You might have advice I don't want to take and I don't really want to share stuff with you because I don't really trust. See, as soon as you start putting conditions to a certain extent, what happens is you've put a filter that's a one-way flow. I'm going to give love because God gave me love for you. He wants me to love you. But I don't really need your love or want it because I've got enough. Thank you very much. And what happens is people then distance themselves. The arrows don't go both ways. They just stop somewhere. There's a filter system. Now, I know we have to sort of protect ourselves. You know, some of you can say, Paul, be practical. You know, we can't just share your heart with everyone. No, probably not. But you can grow in it. And you can certainly learn to do it. And you can certainly learn to be more open and transparent. Because vulnerability is a way that you allow other people in to receive what God gave you as much as you want to receive what God gave them for you. This is where we exchange the love of God. This is where God says to Adam, you know, he's on his own in the garden. He says, it is not good for a man to live alone. Why did he say that? He was with him. God was with him. Why can't you say this? Adam, you got a problem? Walk with me. God understood he needed someone like him. Someone who was of his same nature, some of his own created order, someone that he could have fellowship with. You see, in the Trinity, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have the perfect love triangle between the three persons of the Holy Trinity, that they love each other. Have you ever noticed? Theologians get, okay, who's the boss in the Trinity? Who's above? They had these controversies back in the early church. Hierarchical structures, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's the order. Well, you look in the scriptures, the Father takes the Son and after he's laid down his life and made himself of nothing, he raises him up and gives him a name above every name. And the Holy Spirit exalts the Father and the Son exalts the Father and the Spirit, and they just can't help exalting each other because that's love. They're not trying to usurp power over the other person. They're trying to give and honour and lift up, and that's what he wants for us, to be those kind of people who get alongside people, and by the love of God in us, by the love of Christ, because that love has changed us. Now, if you filter the love from God, you're not going to have much to give away. If you stop the love, you don't open your heart to the love of God, there's not much to give away. Have you ever walked into church and said, I'm going to love people today? And you love the first person, you make a great comment, you want to be encouraging, and the person says, oh yeah, all right, and they're off. You just lost 30 points and you got nothing back, right? 30 points off. Yeah, that's fine. You got a reserve tank. And so you empty it out a little bit more. By the time you finish church, you're done. These people don't honour love. You know, they're not going to give me anything. Do you know what? You have an eternal reservoir in God. You have an eternal reservoir. You don't need to rely on the fact someone's going to love you back. In a good church, in a healthy family, there's always mutual love. What we're trying to understand here is, Paul says, I pray that you might have and know the love of Christ, which burns in your heart, which loves through you, God's love through you. That's what he wants for you. And so this prayer, which is a prayer for the church, because remember, he's talking about a new humanity. He's talking about a church that's going to show the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers, that this Jesus wants to live in you. He wants to live in the love that transforms your life. There's a lot more we could say about love, but I'm going to wrap it up there, because ultimately it's up to you to open your heart to the love of God. One of the reasons we have confession is because when things go wrong between God and me, I need to agree with God. Remember, he sees all the channels. He sees all the pathways. He knows where the blockages are. He's not asking you to come up with them because he didn't know about it. He's asking you to agree with him because he knows where they are. That's what confession is, to agree with God. And then he also knows what's between you and others. Sadly, in the church, we sometimes let that brokenness between me and you, and I mean that in the generic sense, between people, we allow that brokenness to remain almost enough to restrict the flow of love. When that flow is restricted, it's like a restricted artery. It affects some part of the body. And guess what? None of the me and you relationships in the church are isolated from the other relationships in the church. It's a bit of a problem. Because if me and you have a problem, then all the friends of you hear about me, they've got a problem with me as well. And all the me's and my friends have a problem with you because they heard about me. You know, so the flow needs to be open. We need open heart surgery sometimes to allow the fullness of the love of God to flow through us. And then after talking about this love and talking about being filled with this love, he says this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He ends with a doxology, because he says, you can't even imagine what God wants to do. You could ask him. You could think about Kerrang Baptist Church and say, Lord, if I was just sitting and thinking about an ideal church and being the perfect image of what you wanted, I couldn't even imagine it. He's able to do more than that. God's able to bring revival, renewal, and restoration of relationships. He's able to restore our relationship with the community and the openness to the gospel, and to change the whole community. I mean, our campus is 4,500. You got 300 less than us, but that's all right. We got more people. You've got a little team. We pray for you. But in Kerrang, We're not the only ones, of course. Anyone who has the love of God, and we're not the only people in Kerrang who have the love of God, but we're part of that team. To love God so that people look at us and say, how do you know you're a disciple of Jesus? By their love you shall know them. By the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in them, transforming their lives, changing their relationships, showing the openness that happens between people who are very different, very diverse, come from different backgrounds, have different cultures, speak different languages, whatever it may be, they have love one for another. See how they love each other. Roman Empire, even the hardest critics of the Christians said this about them: see how they love each other. The hardened atheist needs to see not our greatest argument, not how we destroy what they think, but how we destroy their presumption about why we do what we do, because we love. Father, we thank you that you do love us and you call us to love. Teach us to love the way you do. Teach us what it means to love you and to love others, to make no excuses. Wherever we find ourselves turning away, to turn back. To face each other, to look to each other as we look to you. To not turn our back on our brother or sister no matter what. To be unconditional in our love and to give as you've given to us, so that we can honestly say that the fullness of God will flow through us. Lord, be glorified in your church. Receive the glory that's due to your name, because your people have discovered the fullness of the love of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.